In the 12th chapter of Exodus, we see God bringing the 10th plague upon Egypt. This was the final plague, the one that would bring about Israel's release from their Egyptian bondage. It was the death of the firstborn. At midnight, the destroyer, which I believe was an angel of God, would pass through Egypt, and the firstborn of man and beast in every household in Egypt was to die that night. They were from the humblest house of the humblest slave to that of the house of Pharaoh. But not on the households of the people of Israel. The children of Israel were protected from this by something that God instituted that night for them to remember, and that was the Passover. They were to each take a Passover lamb and kill the lamb and apply the blood around the doors of their household. And then when the Lord passed through that night and when he saw the blood, it said he would pass over that house so that the destroyer could not touch that house and could not kill the firstborn in that house. We talked about the fact that passing over means he hovered over that house in protection of that people. Thus, Israel was saved from that judgment of death. Pharaoh commanded all Israel to go out of Egypt that night, and they left with their families, with their herds, their flocks, and they even plundered the Egyptians of gold and silver and cloth and thread and all that they needed. And so after 430 years, Israel was freed from Egypt, just as God had promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And so Israel was redeemed. They were freed and released from their slavery and their bondage, all by the blood of a lamb. The blood of a lamb per household. And we saw last Sunday morning that this is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one whom John the Baptist refers to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You would think that what Israel witnessed that night, what they experienced that night, this marvelous deliverance, all by the power of God, that you would assume Israel would now fully trust in God, that they would be all in, they would completely give their trust over to Him and fear Him. But that's not what happened. That was not the case. And God knew that that would not be the case. You know, it's interesting. It's often, we see that true in our own lives. Sometimes the most difficult time that we face and the greatest temptation we face is after there's been a great success of some sort in our lives. Whether it's a physical success in this life or maybe it's been a spiritual success. We're vulnerable in those situations. We're open to temptation that Satan can use against us. And so Israel was going to be attempted again. So God led Israel into a situation that left them basically helpless and what looked like to be a situation that was hopeless. He did this in order that he might display his great power and his salvation for his people Israel. You would turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 14. The book of Exodus chapter 14 records what is a very familiar passage of Scripture, is the crossing of the Red Sea. We're going to see the first portion of this chapter deals with the dire circumstances that Israel found themselves in. Let's begin reading with verse 1 of Exodus chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And the first thing we notice about this is everything is initiated by God. God is behind all of this. God speaks to Moses and tells him, he says, "I want you to speak to the children of Israel and tell them to move to this certain location. In fact, to turn from where they are heading, to turn back and go to a certain place and camp." And it's described there in verse 2. And basically, the situation is they're closed in. He says, "And I want Pharaoh to hear that and know about that." And that's what's happened. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're bewildered. They're turning all different sorts of ways, and they don't know what they're doing, and they have closed themselves in. Because that's exactly the situation they found themselves in. They were closed in. They had the Red Sea on one side. They had surrounding mountains and cliffs on each side of them. And the only way out was the way that they came in. Okay, the only way out was the way that they came in. He says, "I want Pharaoh to see that because I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart one last time. I'm going to harden his heart one last time. And he's going to pursue the children of Israel. And he's going to not only pursue them, he's going to overtake them." And he says, "And by this happening," God says, "I will gain honor. I will gain honor over Pharaoh. over all his army. And the result of this will be the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. You know, it's an interesting thing when you think back to the very first time that Moses and his brother Aaron went in to confront Pharaoh and basically give God's directive to Pharaoh that you are to let my people go out into the wilderness and worship me there and sacrifice to me there. And what was Pharaoh's response? He questioned, says, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let his people go? Who is the Lord? God wants to make sure that here at the end, Pharaoh knows who the Lord is. He said, I'm going to gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, over all Egypt, and all Egypt will know that I am the Lord. The word Lord there is the Hebrew word is Jehovah. It means the existing one, the one who has always existed, the eternal God, the only one true and living God. The Egyptians worshipped all sorts of gods. All of it, either things that they had made with their hands or things that God had created himself. Even the River Nile, they worshipped insects, all sorts of things. He wanted them to know who the one true living God was and that he is sovereign over all creation. You would think that they would know that already. When you look at the 10 plagues, we see God bringing judgment upon all of creation and upon all of their gods. But he wants them to know by this miracle and by this occurrence that he is Jehovah. So what happens? Verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. And so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. So Pharaoh took his armies and did exactly what God said he would do, what God wanted him to do, what God knew he would do. When he heard that Israel had fled, they had left Israel, and they left at his command. He's the one who gave the command that night. That very night when his firstborn son died, he gave the command. This is, let them go. Send them out. Let them go. And so they did. Now, with God hardening the hearts of he and his servants and the Egyptians, now he's questioning, why did we do this? Why did we let them go? This is a foolish. We had a huge army of slaves. We had people building cities for us. Why do we let those who are our servants go in this way? And so their hearts are hardened, and they decided, you know, we're going to follow them. We're going to pursue them. So Pharaoh himself gets in his own chariot. He gets 600 chariots. That was the primary form of the most powerful form of warfare in that time was army in chariots pursuing people and taking the fight to them. And so he gets all of his chariots are there and all the horsemen there. There are 600 of them, all with captains, and they pursue Israel and they overtook them. And where did they overtake them? Exactly where God sent them. Exactly where God wanted them to be. Exactly where God knew they would be overtaken. And why did Pharaoh do it? Because God had hardened his heart one last time. Now, God hardened his heart, yes, to have him do this, but this is really in the heart of Pharaoh all along. I mean, Pharaoh's heart was hardened against God all the way along. The only thing that prompted him to change his heart at any time was the plagues, the destruction that was brought upon his nation and his people and how it made him look as the king of that nation. So he's bothered by that. But now with his heart hardened, he's going to pursue and he's going to put an end to him. And maybe he thinks he really can do that. Look at verse 10. We find Israel's response to this when they see this. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, here's a people who are not walking by faith at all. They are walking by sight. Verse 10 tells us, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, their physical eyes, and saw what was happening. They saw Pharaoh and his chariot. They saw all this army pursuing them. And they're not an organized army. They don't have weapons. They're not prepared. They don't have chariots. How are they going to fight against the Egyptians? I mean, they've been enslaved by the Egyptians all these years, and they never tried to rise up against them. What are they going to do now? And so they see this. They see the Egyptians coming after them. And it says they were very afraid. They were afraid for their lives. And then, and it says the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, if you just stopped right there, you'd say, well, that's a good thing, is it not? I mean, when you find yourself in a dangerous situation, in a situation where you feel like you're helpless, isn't that the right thing to do? To cry out to the Lord and ask for His help. Well, if you read further, you find that's not why they're crying out to the Lord. They're not asking His help. They're crying out to the Lord complaining. They're bitterly complaining against God. You know, we're not to murmur or complain against the Lord. The Scriptures tell us in Philippians chapter 2. But that's something that this people did throughout their history. And it began right here. They're complaining. And the first thing they said, they said to Moses, because they can't talk to God directly, but they know God speaks to Moses, and Moses speaks to God. So they go to Moses, God's servant, and they said, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? You know, if you were just going to die, couldn't we have been buried there? Why bring us out here to bury us out here? They, you know, the sarcasm is there, is it not? You can see the sarcasm in the voice. Why have you done this for us? Why have you so dealt with us? This doesn't make any sense. And why would you bring us up out of Egypt at all if that's what's going to happen? So they're not trusting God at all, are they? They don't see God's purpose for them. They don't see why God would bring them out. They see only death. That's the only future they see is death. And so they question, they cry out to God and complain to Him about this. And then they go on, look at the next verse, verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? They basically said the same thing back in Egypt, when things didn't go well. When one of the plagues would be brought upon them, or something happened, and Pharaoh made things worse for them, when they had to collect their own straw to make bricks, for instance, they complained and said, hey, you're just making this worse for us. Leave us alone. Let us stay here and serve Egypt. It's like, how quickly they forget. I mean, you know, they cried out to God because of their oppression in Egypt, because of the hard bondage, because of their taskmasters. They had earlier cried out to God to deliver them and help them. And when He came to do it, and He did it not the way they wanted it, but He did it in His own way, in His own time, they complained. They murmured against God. We would have been better off. He said, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, I guess if those were your only two options, that might be true. But those weren't the only two options, just the only two options they saw. They had no faith in God. They had no faith in Moses anymore. They murmuring against them. How quickly we forget sometimes what things were like in the past. They forgot the bondage and how hard it was and how difficult it was and what led to the cry out to God. They forgot how God had delivered them. I mean, think about what they had seen for the past, I don't know how many months it took to do all this, but all those plagues that were brought upon Egypt. The blood of the Nile River turned to blood. The flies, the plague after plague after plague. Where did that come from? Those were not natural occurrences. You couldn't explain any of those by natural occurrences. This was the power of God. And then in particular, when God protects them just in the land of Goshen from those plagues, can you not see the protective hand of God upon His own people? How He cares for them, how He loves for them, how He is strong enough to do it, and then the death of the firstborn. I mean, that had just happened. In all of Egypt, every household of the Egyptians, there was not a single household where there was not one dead. Man and beast, there were not man and beast dead. And in every one of their households, they lived through that night. They were protected by the blood of that lamb. And that was all the power of God. That was all the wisdom of God in doing that. But their faith very, very quickly faltered, even after this great deliverance. And so Moses speaks words to encourage them. Look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. First thing he says, how often times did Jesus say that? His own disciples went through this, were they not? Every situation they faced, if they were in a boat at night and there was a storm that blew up, you know, they were afraid. They were afraid. And Jesus was having to say, fear not, do not be afraid. Moses tells the people, do not be afraid. And then he says this, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. These are powerful words, are they not? First thing he says is, don't be afraid. You know, if we are God's people, what can man do to us? Yes, he could take our lives. And the Egyptians could have taken their lives. That's possible, certainly. But if he does, I mean, we still have God to take care of us, to take care of us. Our life here upon this earth is not all there is it? Our time here on this earth is just a limited time. So we're in the hands of God. He's there. Well, don't be afraid. And so he tells them, don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of this situation. You think you're going to die, but don't be afraid. Instead, stand still. I don't know what they were doing. I don't know if they were running around, you know, panicking and trying to decide, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You know, can we climb this cliff? Can we, you know, do we just throw ourselves into the sea? Is there any way we can slip by them? Do we attack them? What do we do? Do they throw themselves on the ground and cry out in despair? What are they doing? I don't know. But first thing Moses tells them is, stand still. Stand still. Don't go out of control with this. Don't be afraid. Trust in God this way. Stand still. First thing is stand. Take a stand for the Lord and stand still and quiet and see something else. You've seen the enemy. You've seen his chariots. You've seen his horsemen. You've seen his armies. You've seen what you believe is certain death. I want you to stand still and see something else with your own eyes. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You are about to experience something that is amazing. That is amazing. Stand still and see it. It's the salvation of the Lord, and it's a salvation that He will accomplish for you today. In the same way He brought them out of Egypt, by His mighty hand and the power of those plagues that He brought upon Egypt, He says He's going to be use that same power and that same mighty hand to redeem you here. He's going to accomplish for you this salvation. And the Egyptians, the ones that you were so afraid of, the ones you stood there and shivered and looking at, he says, the ones you see today, you shall see again no more. How long? Forever. You're going to see them no more forever. These enemies are going to be completely wiped out. They're going to be gone. What you were so afraid of, God is going to accomplish this deliverance and this salvation for you. And so he tells them that. Now, look at the next verse. Verse 14. He says, the Lord will fight for you. Don't worry about it. The Lord will fight for you. You're not going to have to fight them yourself. And then he says, and you shall hold your peace. Stand still and close your mouths. There's no need for you to speak out of fear. There's no need for you to any longer speak of complaint and bitterness toward God. Stand still, he says, and hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will accomplish salvation. Verse 15. Here is the deliverance God provides for them. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? He said, tell the children of Israel to go forward. Time for prayer is over. The time now is for action. The time now is for obedience to my word. He says, don't cry to me any longer. Tell the children of Israel it's time to go forward. Now, forward would have been where? Into the sea. You know, to go, the only options they had are forward and backward. Backward is toward the Egyptians. Forward is to go toward the sea. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod, verse 16, he says, you lift up your rod. Now, that rod had been used many times as a sign of the power of God and the authority of God that was there in Moses' hand. He was God's spokesman. He was God's authority to Pharaoh. He's spokesman to Pharaoh. So he lifts that rod one more time. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Now, did this ever happen before? Raise your rod, stick your hand out over the sea and you divide it. This is new, is it not? They've never seen this before. This was a new thing. And so this is what he tells them to do. And the children of Israel, God tells Moses, shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. You see, now, even if the waters of the sea are parted and it's divided, what's going to be left? Mud. You would think a lot of thick mud. How are you going to walk through that? How are you going to go for that? But he says, no, they're going to go through on dry ground, right through the midst of the sea. And he says, and I indeed, God says, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And so I will gain, and through all of this, he says, I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. The very thing that the Israelites were afraid of, God says, I'm going to gain honor over them this day. And then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before them, and this is what happened. The angel of God that went before them, that went before the camp of Israel, moved. It was in front of them. That's where he lived. That's how God led his people, is through this pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. The angel of God was moving and directing them where to go. He went before them, and they followed. Okay? Now, he says, he goes from before them. The pillar of cloud went from before them, and it stood behind them. Now, behind, again, is between them and the Egyptians. And it's interesting. He says, and so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. And thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. The first thing God does is he provides protection for his people from the Egyptians. I mean, there's nothing that's going to keep them from coming and attacking them that night, right? So God says, yes, there is. I'm going to keep something from coming and attacking them. And so he goes in between. But it's interesting, it says that this protection provides two things. It provides protection for Israel, but it also provides darkness for one, like one side of that pillar, complete darkness. The other side of the pillar on the Israelite side is light. So they can see. They can see what God is going to do. And what happened is, we read verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. He says, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, I always thought it was interesting if you watch the movie The Ten Commandments. I watched that movie as a kid growing up and so forth. And it's very impressive. You look at the graphics and all of that they did back there were very impressive and so forth. But it's almost like you watch that and you think that when the sea is parted and immediately the children of Israel walked through on dry land. That's not what it says, is it? What happened? He says there was a strong east wind that God caused to blow. And it blew how long? All that night. Now, God could have, if he wanted to, immediately dried up the ground. I'm not saying he couldn't. He could have. He had the power to do that. He also had the power to pick them up and just move them to the other side. He could have done that too. There are lots of things God can do. He chose to do it this way. It was more impressive this way, I think. You know, think about what's going across on the dry land. See, there's two parts to this. There is the salvation that he has for his people, and there is also the judgment on those who oppress them. Both of those are coming. But it took all night for that sea to dry up, the land to dry up there with the sea, and the waters were divided all night. And verse 22, and so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would have been like to walk through that in the middle of the sea, and to look east side and to see those walls of water just there, and you're protected. God protected them in the night by the pillar of cloud, and now he protects them with those walls of water, and they walk through on dry ground. And the Egyptians watched this, I'm sure. They said, well, they went through on dry ground. Nothing to stop us from following them. And so the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea. So the pillar of cloud has been removed. The protected Israel has now been removed, and I'm sure is in front of them, and they're led across the sea. And so the Egyptians pursued them right out into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians. It wasn't enough that he was going to destroy them. He made sure that they were destroyed. And what did he do? Verse 25. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. I don't know how they drove them at all. I'm sure they're sitting there, the wheels fall off, and they're having to stop and put them back on and so forth. How do you drive at all? So he troubled the Egyptians, and they can see that. He troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their wheels. They drove them with great difficulty, and the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel and who does it say? The Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Large capital L, small capital O-R-D is Jehovah. Who are they to know? That they will know that I am the Lord. and that I fight for my people. They may recognize it here. Jehovah fights for them against the Egyptians. We don't stand a chance. They have a God fighting for them. Did the Egyptians have any gods fighting for them? No, they didn't. Because their gods were not gods at all. They were not true gods. They were not real gods. This is God, true God. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. And so, in this way, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the seas. The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. No way, no Egyptian escape. What did he tell them? So look back again at verse 13. Last part of verse 13. The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. That's what he promised, and that's exactly what happened. And he made sure by his power that's what took place. And he made sure that Israel saw it. He made sure that Israel saw that. The waters returned, not so much as one of them remained. Verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. In the same way that God made a distinction between the Egyptians during the plagues in Egypt, the distinction between them and the Israelites, he did so again here. They walked through on dry ground. They walked through with walls of water on each side of them, protecting them. The Egyptians walked into the midst of the sea and trying to flee, they were drowned completely. The waters returned and covered them up, and they were completely killed. And so here's what we see as a result. Look at the next verse. Here's Israel's response to this great salvation. They were told to stand still and see the salvation which the Lord would accomplish. They had just seen it. They had just seen it. And so the Lord, verse 30 says, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. It's interesting that he added that statement. I mean, that made a great impact on them, I think. They had heard the promise of God. They said, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see them no more alive. But you are going to see them dead. You're going to see their dead bodies. And they did. Can you imagine what it was like to stand on the other side of the Red Sea and to look back and to look on the seashore and see the bodies of the Egyptians starting to wash up? Those bodies there on that seashore, and to know that their God had done this. Their God accomplished this salvation. It was His fighting for them that brought them this great salvation. So that's how He saved them. Israel, verse 31, saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. And so the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. First thing in the response is they feared. Can you imagine? If I had seen the power of God displayed in that way, yes, you're going to fear. And, you know, sometimes we take that word fear and we emphasize and stress that it means to have reverence for someone, to stand in awe of someone, and it does mean that. But the word that's used for fear in both the New Testament and the Old Testament means exactly what you think it means. You stand in fear of someone or someone. And in this case, they did stand in fear of God and His power and His wisdom and His mighty works. And certainly they had reverence for Him. Certainly they stood in awe of Him. But there was fear there as well. But they did more than just fear the Lord. It says that the people also believed the Lord. They had heard His promise. They had seen that promise fulfilled exactly as God said it would be. And they had seen it done in such a mighty way, in such an impressive way. It says that they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now it's sad that that belief didn't remain constant throughout their journeys. It didn't. You can see that as well, you know, as you look at the next events that take place. But right now, their thoughts and their minds are truly in belief of the Lord who delivered them and saved them in this way. And He wanted them to see this. He wanted them to see this. Not only were the Egyptians to see and know all this, but Israel was to see this as well and to know this as well. And so this was the result. What do we learn from this? You know, the verse that stands out to me, every time I read this account, I'm always drawn back to verse 13. Look at it again. Where Moses tells the people, don't be afraid, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. Now, That truth, the truth of these words that Moses spoke, I think can be applied in a lot of different areas of our lives. Even as Christians, as those who know the Lord, there are times that we sometimes get so busy involved in the activities of our life, even if it's activity that's ministry or service for God, we get so involved that we kind of get the idea that we're doing this, you know, and we don't realize that we need to sometimes stand still and look and see the salvation of the Lord, which He is accomplishing, what He does in our lives, what He is doing through our ministries. And that's important too. But when I was thinking of it for this message this morning, and I think probably the primary thing I wanted to discuss for this morning in regard to this is the area of personal salvation. How is a person saved? And I think that there are so many people in the world today who are convinced, and they assume that they've got to do something in order to be saved. That's one of the things that they've heard a lot. They see that. They hear that from people. That's sort of the idea that you've got to live a good life. You've got to try to live the best life you can. Or you've got to keep the commandments. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. I could do that. Or you've got to be religious. I've got to join this church. Or I've got to be baptized in water. Or I've got to answer an altar call. I've got to do something. Or I think, well, I've got to give money. Or I've got to feel sorry for my sins. I've got to have this sorrow in my heart for my sins. Or I've got to confess all my sins. And the list goes on and on of things that people think that they've got to do in order to be saved. And I just think it's important that we have to understand none of those things that you do can save you. None of those things. Joining the church won't save you. You know, being baptized in water won't save you. There are a lot of people who have been baptized in water that are not saved. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Joining a church won't save you. A lot of church members are not saved. I mean, none of these things will save you. There's nothing we can do. What does Titus 3:5 say? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Salvation is not of works, because if it were, we would boast about it, wouldn't we? So what does He say? Stand still is what He tells Israel. And in a sense, if I'm going to tell somebody how to be saved today, in a sense, that's what I have to tell them. Stand still. Stop trying to do things to be saved. Stand still and do what? See the salvation of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Our salvation, our relationship with Him is all because of Him. It's because of His grace. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were unable in ourselves and by any works of ours to do anything to satisfy God or God's holy and righteous requirements. Nothing we could do. So we have to stand still and simply look to Him, see the salvation. And He says this, the salvation which is of the Lord, the salvation which He will accomplish for you today. And I just wish that simple truth, that more and more people could see it. Salvation is something that God has accomplished for us. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. We need to recognize that truth. You know, salvation could only be possible because God sent His Son. His only Son, to die on the cross of Calvary for us and for our sins. You know, either we have to die for our own sins and spend an eternity separated from God, or someone else has to die for us. Well, God knew the only one who could die for us is someone who sent us. That's God Himself. So God sent His Son. This was the eternal purpose of God. He sent His Son to take a body of flesh so that He would have blood, so that He could shed that blood on the cross of Calvary for us, for our sins. He took our sins upon Himself on that cross, and He said, I will pay the penalty for you. He bore our sins in His own body as He hung on that tree, and He died for us physically, and He died spiritually, separated from His Father. He did this for us. How do we respond to that? Well, when Israel finally did what Moses told them to do, when they stood still and they looked and saw what God did for them and saw the salvation which the Lord accomplished for them today, they feared God, and what's the second thing they did? They believed. That's what we must do. That's what you must do in order to be saved. You see what God has accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, that He rose again, that He's a living, risen Savior who lives and gives life to all of those who will trust Him. When you stand and you see that and you believe in Him, that's the only thing that can save you. That's the only thing that can save anybody. They were in a helpless and what looked to them to be a hopeless situation. There was no way out of that unless God brought them out. That's our condition spiritually in this world. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Only He could deliver us. He delivered Israel. He delivers us as well. And He's done through His Son. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, pray that you'll respond in the only way that you need to, and that is by faith. Simply believe. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on Calvary for your sins and rose again. Trust that that and that alone is all that's needed to save you from your sins and to give you the gift of eternal life. When you put your faith and trust in Him, God will, that very moment, save you. He will baptize you by His Spirit into Christ, and God will, you're just justified and righteous in His Son, and He sees you that way. You become a child of God. Christ suffered and died on the cross, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And that's what He'll do. He'll bring you to God. I think this is illustrated in this beautiful passage. Here's redemption. A redemption that is of God. A redemption that starts with the blood of a Passover lamb. A redemption that then is found in life, coming as they walk through that sea, and salvation from their enemies. You know, our enemies are sin and death and Satan. We've been saved from all three by the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you ever trusted Christ, stand still and see the salvation which the Lord has accomplished for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the life that we have in Jesus Christ, for the redemption, the freedom that we have from the penalty of our sins, which is death, from sin itself, from Satan, the one who had the power of death. We've been released and free from all that. The work has been done. The work has been accomplished, salvation. And we pray if there's a person here today who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, we pray that they'll do so right here, right now, today, right where they're sitting. We know today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of acceptance. We pray that they'll trust and believe and accept Christ as Savior this morning by faith. We pray that each one of us, Father, will realize that Your great power is available to us daily in our lives. That we cannot do anything to serve You, to honor You, to please You. We cannot do the work You've called us to do in our own strength or power. Help us, too, to stand still and see the salvation which You have provided, which You accomplished in our lives. We see Your great work at hand in our lives every day, and we thank You for that. We pray, Father, that we'll be faithful, that we'll trust You, that we'll yield to You, we'll let You work in and through us for Your glory. We ask these things now in our Savior's name, and we ask it for His sake. Amen.